Welcome everyone to our Resurrection Sunday service. Happy Easter to everyone. I think I've got to do this again because Carissa mentioned it, but like, he is risen. Let's go, guys. You guys are great. I'm so thankful to be here with you all, so thankful to celebrate with you. And I want to take you back a little bit in a story of mine before we go back to the story of the Bible. A few years ago, I was taking a road trip. This was a road trip during the first winter of the pandemic. This was 2020. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, visiting my wife's family, and I had spent the equivalent of an old quarantine. Remember those, like the two-week kind? Like an old quarantine, just to make sure everyone was okay. It wasn't the new kind. I don't know what the scientific term for it is. It's like, your call. Like, not that one, but a different one. And then I rented a car, and I went 6 feet away from just about everyone. I knew eventually I wanted to go to Alabama to visit some sites from the civil rights movement for some reflection and also some upcoming work that was happening in the local church. But I first needed a place to rest, to be quiet before the intensity of that history. I looked at a map and chose Panama City Beach, Florida. I had never heard of this town. I was like, wait, Panama City Beach is in America? I had to like get that for a few 10 minutes, but then I got it. And when I went, I was a little bit thrown off. There were carnival-like buildings and rides, but no one was on them. The beaches were dotted with 1 to 2 people across a stretch of miles. And it was only when I saw some of the buildings that I realized something. I had chosen a college spring break town to have a spiritual retreat. But the thing was, it didn't matter. Like, no one, absolutely no one, was there. Honestly, realizing this, I had to break my silent retreat to send a few prank videos to Tina. I'm not, like, legalistic about my silent retreats. I'm like, oh, there's some good opportunities here. Like, let me just do this. I'm going to play one. Hopefully the sound works. We'll see. Oh. No, this is me.
On a deserted beach in a faraway land where more than 6 feet is completely acceptable and also the only thing that's possible, La Vela extends an invitation to you. Party with thousands.
You probably can't see it, but I'm gonna get a little bit closer. Yes, in the social distancing world, La Vela says, party with thousands. And absolutely no one was there. It was empty. This place was basically empty. Once before, unbeknownst to me, it looked like this. Ooh, that was great. Like, ooh, ah. But when I was there, it was more like that. COVID redefined this spring break town. And to be honest, I came looking for some redefinition too. More on that later. I want to ask you today, are you looking for some redefinition? Is there something not quite working about your life? Is there any part of you, any place where you might feel empty? Perhaps you followed Jesus for decades, for a long time, but you're at a place where something is becoming more real than God's love for you. Like, I don't think it is, but something's becoming more real. A situation you're in, a struggle you're having, you feel the weight of it, the intensity. It kind of gets at you in a way that God seems to be fading more in the background. Maybe you used to follow Jesus, but you're unsure where your trust lies these days. Who can you trust? Someone else? The church? Other people? Jesus? Or maybe you're here and you're just learning about Jesus. Just exploring faith, and you're wondering who he is to you in particular. There's good news today. Jesus redefines empty. Good news. Jesus redefines empty, and he does that by filling us. Just a few days ago on Good Friday, we talked about the cross, our role, our participation in being helpless to stop the killing of Jesus at best, or being one of the betrayers, maybe one who shouted, crucify him, We're wondering not just where were we in that story, but where are we in our story now around those same themes. Yesterday on Holy Saturday, we wait. It's a solemn occasion where we're wondering, what's real? Is it the promise of hope? Is there nothing? What's going to happen? But today is Resurrection Sunday. And today we're going to examine the empty tomb. This empty tomb. God uses this site to redefine absolutely everything. So the time is now. The time is now, church. What do you want to be redefined? What are you looking for? Where are you empty and need to be filled? Filled with life, filled with hope, filled with promise, filled with love, abiding love, everlasting love that will make you never feel alone. Let's behold that the stone was rolled away, and let's enter in. Pray with me, please. God, we ask for your presence to be here. We know this day only matters, only makes sense because of your resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you for that he is risen indeed. But if that's just a chant, if that's just a phrase, if you're not here, if you're not real, if your power isn't in this place, it's for nothing. So Spirit, come. Come with your power. Come with your wind. Fill us up. Reveal that empty doesn't have to be bad. And being filled with your goodness is what we're after. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, different parts of it, chapter 20. So if you want to, you can pull it out. A lot of the scripture is going to be on the screen. But I want to remind you of something before we begin. There is no resurrection without death. No resurrection without death. And there's also no resurrection without the strangeness of an empty tomb. How do you react to emptiness? When you're experiencing it internally, maybe when you're facing a situation where you don't know what's there. Maybe you're blind to it. What are your reactions? We're going to look at our story today and wonder about three different ways we can respond or connect to emptiness. Maybe there's some of the ones that you all share. First, blame, grief, and shock. But we don't end there. Those are usually the things that come from us. Blame, grief, and shock. But there's something that does not come from us, that's outside of us, that's outside of our story, that comes in, breaks in as part of the resurrection promise. And that's the gift of belief. And we'll talk about that later, but it's not a magical word. It just means trust. A little context for us. When Jesus dies on the cross, a man named Joseph takes Jesus' body and takes him to his family tomb, puts Jesus inside, and then rolls a stone to seal him in. This is protecting him from grave robbers, from thieves. Jesus has already been embarrassed, anguished, lied, just bare, naked. If Jesus had all of that going on, I think his followers and this man, Joseph, thought at least he can rest in peace, buried properly with respect and honor. So imagine a few days later walking into this scene where the one thing you had left has been taken from you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Grief upon grief. Not only was Jesus stripped, beaten, betrayed, and killed, now his body has been desecrated, or so Mary thought. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put them, where they have put him." She's worried here. She might be afraid. Maybe she's offended. Who would do this to Jesus? I don't think Mary knew who they was, but she is naming and blaming them anyway. I wept last night. I was helpless to stop the Savior of the world just a few days ago from being killed. But who and where are these grave robbers? How often do we do this? We point out who is making a problem worse, who's making our problem worse. We go there quickly. It seems to do something to us, to find someone else to blame. When faced with emptiness and loss, we don't give in. We don't stop. We don't cry for help. We look for them, someone to blame, someone who, if we get them, they'll solve our problem. This makes sense. In a lot of ways, it's understandable, but it doesn't get at the heart of the matter. It doesn't get to the heart of what's going on in Mary. Is this familiar to you when things don't go your way, when disaster befalls, large or small, whatever it is? Where do you fall into this pattern, if you do? Maybe externalizing something and saying, it's them, blaming someone or something instead of acknowledging your own emptiness, your own sadness, your own inability to change something. Maybe doing that, there's a little bit of hope that acknowledging it could also transform it. Does that seem realistic to us? I don't know. We don't have a lot of good models for that. My wife has a disturbing relationship with my love of punditry. You know, pundits, the talking heads on the news that help interpret our news for us. I turn on the news after some world event, deliberately going to different channels to get different ideological takes. It's kind of fun for me. It's not for her. I hate this. She'll let out. They just sound so stressed. Like everyone's stressed. It's making me stressed. I don't like this. I think her biggest dislike is they keep going. Like it never ends. They just like fill the hour and there's more and more. And she's like, Josh, why are you still watching this? I'm like, well, I know I'm getting a few things. Like, no, why are you still watching this? Can we just turn it off? Can we turn it off? It makes me wonder, what if the pundits just stopped talking? What if they just said, you know, I'm really sad about this injustice. Like, even though, like, maybe I only see it as injustice, like, I'm just really sad right now. What if they said, I don't know who to blame anymore? Like, I don't know if it's, like, the person on the TV watching, or if it's the person across from me, or the situation. I just don't know who to blame. What if they wept? Where are you still talking, filling the hour and hour, maybe complaining, blaming, about a genuine situation in your life that's hard? I think all I'm asking here is, can you acknowledge that this blame game is a sign? It's actually like a warning light for us to go deeper. It's not who emptied the tomb, who stole the body, where they are. There's something deeper going on for Mary. And I think there's something deeper going on for us. And I think there's one question, if we dare to answer it, that can really get at it for us. It's this question. What are they taking from you? What are they taking from you? Is it your peace, your security, your hope, your future? Where you are facing the threat of loss, what is actually being stolen? This is the thing that God is invested in. It kind of highlights where God is at work in your life. He wants to restore this area, redefine this area. And I think we have to name that and do something scary. Wait. Empty tombs are bare situations that can confuse us, can throw us into blame and mourning, though we don't know the whole story. Mary finally relents. She finally gives into grief. We see it next. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Honesty in emptiness, tears that lead to a conversation, even if this conversation is with angels. Mary doesn't understand the empty tomb, but guess what? She's talking about it. If resurrection only comes with death, and the resurrection story redefines emptiness through the tomb that holds Jesus no longer, where do you need to be honest about a loss in order to experience the joy of new life? If resurrection is all about this empty tomb, and that empty tomb involves a loss, where do you need to be honest about a loss in order for you to experience the joy of the resurrection? Do you catch that? Like, if Mary thought everything was okay, if she accepted the empty tomb with trite truisms, with false beliefs, true resurrection would have never reached her. Like, imagine Mary kind of taking another path. Well, I guess everything happens for a reason. I guess heaven needed another angel named Jesus. I don't think that one works out. Well, I guess I'll go back to honor his memory. That's all I can do. I'll just keep being busy in order to get by. You know, stop bringing this up. I'm okay. No, she doesn't accept those feel-good lies. She doesn't accept those numbing habits to ease her sorrow. She finally just cries. She grieves. She's sad. I know it's Easter, but I think I've got to ask the question for Easter resurrection, for joy to be real today. I've got to ask y'all this. To receive the good news of Jesus, where do you have to acknowledge loss, even if it's just in your own heart? Because otherwise, I don't think the joy is the same joy that the ones they encountered that day. And thankfully, we don't have to acknowledge loss alone. We don't have to acknowledge loss by ourselves. We don't grieve by ourselves. We have the hope of an encounter, just like this encounter that Mary's going through. It's with angels, and eventually it's with someone else. We see that person here. At this, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. An encounter with Jesus. After blame, after grief, Mary finally gets the shock of encounter. And sometimes we don't get to this point. We're so fixated on grief or loss, we can't process it. Something is shifting. This empty tomb isn't just empty anymore. It's becoming a place of encounter, of angels, of Jesus. All in the same place. It was this place of grief at first. Things are changing around her, but does she have eyes to see and ears to hear what's happening? There's a miracle unfolding around her, and there might be a miracle unfolding around you and your story, but can you see it? Mary sees Jesus. She does, but do you see what happens? In her blame, in her grief, in her shock, all she can think is, he's the gardener. She wants to find the other body, the dead body. Seeing the dead body would help her. That's the one that she was looking for. But is that body there? No. The dead thing is not there. She has to look to the living, for the living. Where are we looking for dead things? On Resurrection Sunday, we preach that holding on to the dead things of life will not raise us up. They won't. It won't. We have to find something living to truly be alive. Are you holding on to something that's dead, that's not giving you anything anymore? Is it offense? This place where you're actually still running over, reviewing a memory? Is it unforgiveness that you're kind of locking someone in when actually there's healing for you? Is it a hope that's not happened? Scripture says a dream deferred makes the heart sick. Are there things for us to empty out at the empty tomb so we can actually be made new again? Are there things for you that you need to empty out at the sight of the empty tomb in order for you to be filled again, to be filled with new life? We have to embrace the risk of seeing something empty like the tomb anew because he has risen. We have to remember this isn't a normal grave. It's a grave that changes all graves. It's not a normal tomb. It's a tomb that changes all tombs. It's emptiness that forever changes what it means to be empty because there's life now. True life, eternal life that fills us from a place of emptiness. If you come in here empty today, you're welcome here. God will do something in you here. All we have to do is admit it.